We're very happy this morning to be your speaker. It's a great joy to be back with you. We were here, obviously, just a few weeks ago in a gospel meeting. It was a great time that I had with you. I was very encouraged when I left here. I felt very motivated. I appreciated your efforts throughout the meeting. I thought we had a very good meeting. The crowds were very stable throughout the entire week. I enjoyed our time of study with you. And I'm glad to be able to return on today. As you see on the board, I would like to speak with you this morning on innovation than religion. It is amazing to me that throughout the history of time, from the Mosaical Age, even back further to the Patriarchal Age, God has always legislated things he wanted done and how he wanted things done. But some way, somehow, mankind comes up with an idea that they think would override God's way. And I want us to think about that today as we study innovation in religion. Unfortunately, it did not change when it came into the New Testament day, the Christian dispensation, from patriarchal to mosaical to Christian age. Whenever God speaks, some people have the philosophy, whenever God speaks, that's the way it is. Well, that's me, and that's you. Some people have the philosophy, however, when God speaks, it is all right at times to maybe have alteration, the changes. And that becomes to be a big problem. Innovation in religion, really, if this lesson is an old sermon of mine, along the way, you know, I've updated it some, and I should perhaps update it again and again. But I want to tell you something about innovation in religion. There are three key elements that I like to talk about, although today I cannot possibly talk about all of them. But innovation in doctrine. You know, today there's not one doctrine of the New Testament that's not been changed and altered by man. Not one that I can think of. You can begin at the very virgin birth of Jesus. You can go all the way to the point of the return of Jesus and the end of the world. And all along the way, alteration and changes have come. And then innovation in worship. When you think of public assembly and worship, you think of singing, praying, teaching, communion, contribution. Every one of those has been changed and altered by man. When you begin to think about all these alterations, these changes, these updates, it cannot do anything but set an alarm off that we need to sit up and take note. Because all these changes, are they met with God's approval? Or is he going to be very disapproving of all those situations? We need, honestly, to be very, very careful. And then you have serious issues of innovation in religion and matters of salvation. When you begin to talk about salvation issues, you know as well as I know. The world is filled with different things that they teach and they promote about salvation. You know, some believe one thing, some believe another. And it really boils down to, it doesn't matter what anybody believes. It matters what the Bible says. You heard me say that probably a dozen times in our gospel meeting here a few weeks ago. It is very important today to establish right and wrong, what we should and should not do. It's not based on what Alan believes, what you believe, what you think, what I think. It's what does the Word of God teach. That's all that we're interested in today. You know, when I was here, actually, I had different requests to preach on Sunday school, Bible classes, etc. I chose not to. I didn't think that really fit would meet the theme of the meeting. But you know, today I want to talk about that more extensively, but I want to bring in a couple of other areas, and this would fit in matters of doctrine and worship. And I want us to talk about that because this is really important. Now, I'll be very honest with you, when I dug out my sermon, I had to dust off all the dust because it's been a long time since I preached on these types of things. And I don't say that in a way that's good for me because perhaps I should have, and I have not. I just simply have not done so. So I really appreciate anyone who has encouraged me this week. Another congregation asked me if I would preach on these same type subject matters. Last weekend, I was in Missouri, and I had other people talking about, you know, we need to hear more of the basic and the fundamentals of what we believe and why we believe it. I believe there's a very common thread across the land that people want to go back to what the Bible teaches. If you don't mind, I want to tell you what I want to do today. I want to talk with you today about, and I'm going to write on this board, but not with this pen. All right. There we are. Okay, this morning, I want to talk with you about the Lord's Supper. I also want to talk with you and spend a little while with you on the assembly. That is, when Christian people assemble together. And thirdly, I want to address with you the very important aspect of singing. You know, when people ask me at times to preach on one or more of these, you know what? The question sometimes comes in, would you mind preaching on cups, classes, and instrument music? You know what you're asking me to do whenever I'm asked to do that? I'm being asked to preach on what the Bible says nothing about. When I'm asked to preach on cups, classes, and music, or instrumental music, the Bible doesn't address those facts with any form of sanction at all. You've heard me preach now 10 lessons in a row, just maybe give or take a month ago. The way I like to teach and what I like to preach is what the Bible does say, more than what the Bible doesn't say anything about. I like to give book, chapter, verse of what we do and why we do it. I like to establish what is right. And it is so, to me, it is so refreshing to be able to study what is right and to know what is right. Here's what I plan to do this morning. And if you have notes, a pencil and paper, you may want to take notes. I believe the lesson will be recorded today and you may want to obtain a copy. If you have questions about it, please feel free to talk to me. Even down the road several weeks, if you're listening to the tape or CD again, we can talk about it. But what I want to do, I want to point out to you several verses about the Lord's Supper, seven verses about the assembly, seven verses about singing. Now here's my plan. I will spend a little bit of time with you in the Lord's Supper. I plan to spend more time on the assembly, and we will be discussing the recent innovation in religion over the last few hundred years on the Bible class and situations, and then on singing, we'll give you several verses and then briefly give you some history of all three of these. So we've got a lot to cover today, and I want to do so in a very timely way, but please pay very, very close attention as we study these topics. First of all, would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20? Now, this is a very important point. Now, we'll be clipping along at a pretty good pace. So I ask you to either write these down or at least pay very close attention as you follow in your scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verse 20, the Word of God says the following. When you come, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, the first time I saw that, my grandfather, you know, he was studying with me one-on-one, and we were having a visit, I asked him, what does that mean? This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, as granddad would do with me, Brother E.H. Miller, who my grandfather was, he said, you tell me what you think it means, and we'll work with it. And we'll begin to expand that and make sure you have a clear understanding. And I began to explain what I thought it meant, and at that time in my life, I think I was 11 years old, and I didn't have a real good grasp of that. But then he explained to me, the way these people were observing the Lord's Supper, they were not observing the Lord's Supper. Even though they were setting out to do what they called the Lord's Supper, it wasn't. They had perverted to the point it wasn't even the Lord's Supper anymore. Oh, that's scary. That is really, really scary. Because things today have been changed. You know, the religions today that changed the fruit of the vine to water. They changed the unleavened bread to leavened bread. There are religions today who observe this on a very, maybe a quarterly basis, a once a year basis, a thing of this nature. And it really gets scary. But I want to point out something to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, did you say, notice he said, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He was not saying at all, you're not doing, you should not do the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's teaching. What he's saying is, well, you're doing it, you're not even doing the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you something important. This is the Lord's Supper, not your supper, okay? Not my supper, it's the Lord's Supper. And being the Lord's Supper, we should obey the Lord's teaching regarding his supper. We should follow his example in following his supper. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're invited to have eat at the Lord's table. We should really be very honored to do things the Lord's way. Now, if we do that, there's no way other than being right. And that's what I like to see today. Another passage of Scripture I find interesting is that found in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 7. Would you turn with me there, please, in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7? The Word of God says the following. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, understand here, what did it say on the first day of the week? Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, my point, one point I want to make here, if we have to observe the communion when the Lord did, that is, on the first day of the week, should not we observe the communion how the Lord instituted it, as we shall note here in a few moments? Please understand, if we observe the communion when the Lord instructed on the first day of the week, should not we do it how he instructed in the upcoming passages of Scripture? That's a very, very important point that I want to drive home. You know, today, there's a lot of religious groups, my friend, I'll be very honest with you, that observe the communion maybe once a quarter, once a year, twice a year, etc. Now, that's not right. It's just simply not right. When I was said on the first day of the week, disciples come together to break bread, every week had the first day. Just like in the Old Testament, did you know? It never said, remember every Sabbath day to keep it holy. No, we know what it did say. It said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It didn't have to say every Sabbath day, because every week had a Sabbath day, and they're expected to keep it on that particular day. A second point of interest is, very important, I do not know of a single religious group today that does not take up the money every first day of the week. They take up money. They may do it two or three times a week, actually, but at least once. Most religious groups that I know anything about take up money. And I've enjoyed throughout the years, like, why do you do that? Why do you take up money every first day of the week? Oh, the Bible said so. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and verse 2. Would you look with me there? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And they were right. It does say that. I knew it said that. But it says right here, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, there be no gatherings when I come. My point is simply this. If religious groups today understand that we should lay by in store financially of our means every first day of the week, because of this verse here that says on the first day of the week, why do not those same religious groups understand? In Acts 20 and 7 it said on the first day of the week, disciples come together to break bread. If you understand regarding money collection, why not understand involving the Lord's Supper? Both say upon the first day of the week, and both are very, very important. Now, when I begin to think more about this, and it begins to unfold, there are several very key points that I think are noteworthy for our consideration. Now, what I want to do, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I do want to make reference to them on the board. I will make brief reference to a couple of them, just for your consideration, and because these are really, really important. These are the accounts that I'm writing here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, where Paul the Apostle addresses a very important aspect of the communion. And when you take a look at Scripture and you want to see exactly what the Bible does teach, then you can understand, I know what is right. Now let me give you two or three observations here. And then I will draw some conclusion on the Lord's Supper and move into the assembly. Now go with me, if you will, to Matthew 26 and 27. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is limit my comments to the one cup in contrast to the variety of individual cups or multiple cups that some people have today. I'm going to do that just for time's sake. One day, Lord willing, if we ever want to get together instead of the entire sermons, we can do that. I know it's one track in your track rack on the Lord's Supper, and there are other tracks, a lot of tracks on the Lord's Supper that can be obtained. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 27, the Bible said he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, drink ye all of it. Now, you know, that's really not hard to understand. But for the sake of thinking clearly, somebody could say, drink ye all of it, like every drop out of it, or drink ye all of it. It just really depends on where you want to put your emphasis. Drink you all of it, or drink you all of it. Okay, now you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. You'd a lot rather than letting me or you interpret, let the Word of God interpret the Word of God. So therefore, I know I can teach to let the Bible interpret the Bible by going to Matthew 26 and 27, drink ye all of it. That's a direct command. And I want to point out, this is a command. Drink ye all of it. So whatever it teaches, that's what we need to do. Now please go with me to Mark 14 and verse 23. Now please note, this is very, very important today. When we study this scripture, we see a very important principle. Mark 14 and 23, the Word of God says the following. And I'm turning to read with you. I know of a memory, but I just want to turn and read with you to make sure I have it word for word. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Hey, that's interesting. The command, drink ye all of it in Matthew, the command was obeyed in Mark 14, 23, and they all drank of it. So therefore, this is how you let the Bible interpret the Bible. You have the command given by Matthew, the command obeyed in Mark 14, 23. So I can clearly understand, drink ye all of it as a commandment, and I can clearly understand Mark 14, when he let it be made known, they all drank of it. So what did drink ye all of it mean? It meant they all drank of it. A very simple, very plain, very easy to understand, and very biblical. Now, let me give you another passage. These two passages here, Luke 22, 17 through 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, illustrate similar truths, and I'll point out the Luke passage. In Luke, please follow me carefully, chapter 22. Now, I'm going to mention the Luke passage, and you can see the same thing in 1 Corinthians, but I'll only mention the Luke one at this point. Luke 22, if you begin at verse 17 and read on down, you can find this truth. But look at verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now this is very, very important. He is illustrating a very important biblical truth. What we're learning here today is, what does the Bible teach? We're learning today the aspect, a very important one, and what is right. We know what is right when we go by the scripture. And this is all we're talking about, what is right. Now here it says, the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Now, I don't know if everybody can see in this corner here, but I need to write here to make a point here, because I need to reserve the board for the other work this morning. When Jesus died at Calvary, many great things were accomplished. But I want to point out three of them because they have direct link to the communion service. First of all, the body was slain. His body was slain. Secondly, we learn his blood was shed. Thirdly, we learn that the New Testament was ratified. This is when the Old Testament went out and the New Testament came in. Now, this is very important. Each Sunday morning, we gather, we pass this unleavened loaf around from person to person, and that represents and signifies the body of Jesus that hung at Calvary. And we pass this one cup containing fruit of the vine from hand to hand, from person to person, throughout this assembly. It is to identify the fact that the blood was shed, which sealed and ratified the New Covenant Scriptures. And we have one loaf because the Lord had one body. We have one container representing the New Testament because the Lord only had one will. And we should never, ever get away from that. That's Bible. Now, here's why I love to be able to tell people. I know what's right when I follow these verses and other verses we could talk about. But these verses, this is what is right. It is right to have communion on the first day of the week. It is right to have communion, how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It is right to follow the command of Matthew 26. It's right to do it like the disciples and Jesus did. They all drank of it. It is right to believe the cup is the New Testament in my blood, like Jesus said and Paul related to in 1 Corinthians 11. That's right. And see, that's what I like to preach. I like to preach what's right. And then when things come along that challenge that, or they go a different direction than that, you can always know you're safe to go back to what is right. And dear friends, that's important. Well, I must hasten on now to the second point. I'm going to spend more time here in the assembly, but don't go getting worried and sweating and thinking I'm going to be here all day. You're not. But I'll spend more time here, and then I'll spend just a very few minutes in closing on the singing. Just thought I'd tell you that so you don't have to worry about looking at your watch. Okay, let's think today about the assembly. You know, I just think today is very interesting. We have had different brethren through the years to write some extremely wonderful material on this. And I think this will help us a lot. And I want to point this out. I'm getting it right here handy, so I'll be sure I don't forget to mention that. But I'll tell you what. Whatever we think, whatever we believe, whatever we practice, whatever we be, whatever our history is, I'm not really concerned at this point about all of that. What I'm interested in today is knowing what is right regarding the assembling. Did the Bible have a lot to say about the assembling? Well, I tell you what I want to do. I just want to take you for, this will help me move along pretty well. In the book of Acts, I want to give you three verses. I'm going to go back in a moment and we're going to read these verses. Many of you are taking notes this morning, and we appreciate that. So please go with me to the book of Acts. I want to note with you several key passages that will be a tremendous help. Go with me to the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, and verse 27. Acts 14 and 27. Now, when we do this, we're going to learn what is right. That's what's important. We want to always know what is right. And this is what we're learning here. So let's begin there together, please. We're going to read these six verses. And this is telling you how the early church did. How they gathered together. So let's begin here at Acts 14 and 27. Please, if you have your Bible, I know you're writing these verses down, but follow me. And I just want to point out, you've got to look at this, because this is how to know what's right. Acts 14, 27. When they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, how they opened the door and the faith of faith unto the Gentiles. What do we learn here? We learn the church is gathered together. And dear friends, when you have an assembly of the church and you're gathered together, we need to do just like this. And that's what we're doing right now this morning. All right? The next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 30. The word of God said, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So what we're learning is, very important, that this is beginning to be a common link. That when the assembly comes together, they come together in one place, and there they are to worship. All right, let's go to Acts 27. Now you may say, we were just there. I know we were just there, but we were talking about the communion at that moment. Today, in this passage right now, we're going to talk about the gathering together. Acts 20 and verse 7, the word of God says the following. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart of the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. My friends, you learn from Acts 14, these three verses, and perhaps other verses in Acts, but you learn they come together. They came together. They come together. They like to be together. And this is very, very important. And that's what we should do, because we want to do what's right. And it's right to come together to worship. Now, years later, from Acts, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. So let's go there together. I just so much appreciate it when you're following your Bibles and you're taking notes, because we're learning what the Word of God says. And that overrides what any man or woman may say. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place. Aha! Now we've got an addition of thought to add to our equation. Gather together, gather together, gather together. Now it said when you gather together in one place. This does not need the Lord's Supper. Isn't it interesting how one truth may be taught, or two truths may be taught using the same verse? The same verse we talked about the communion, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 11, 20, are the same verse we talk about the assembly and the same passage. You know why that's important? Because many of the truths of God, they're intertwined together and they work wonderfully together. And that's what we need to look at, all the truths found in these scriptures. Now, you're at 1 Corinthians 11 and 20, you see the whole church has come together in one place. And dear friends, I'll tell you what, that's really important, and I want to make a note of that. One place. Okay, let's go to chapter 11, 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Here he's talking about the communion again, and they're coming together for that. All right? Chapter 14 and 23. Chapter 14 and 23. The Bible said, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. There it is. The whole church come together into one place. All speak with tongues. They come into those who are unlearned unbelievers. Where they say, not say you're mad. Much I can say about that passage. But he talked about when people come into your assembly. So when you have an assembly, a called out gathered of Christian people, there is an assembly gathered there. You may have unbelievers, you may have believers, you may have an audience mixed with a variety of people, religiously speaking. Some are Christians, some are not, etc. And the fact is, they come together in one place for the purpose of being taught. That's what the Bible says. It is so refreshing to say, I want to go by what the Bible says. If I go by what the Bible says, there's an impossibility for me to be wrong in order to do that. Now, I would like to read to you, and I don't normally do a lot of this, but I think it's very important. James Orton wrote a great tract several years ago entitled A Teaching, Public and Private, by James Orton. Now, in this tract, he wrote several very key points that I believe are noteworthy. Now, he supports this with Scripture, and I will do the same thing, and I will continue to write on the board and summarize it, but you're welcome to look at this if you'd like to. All right, here's what, and these are pretty much quotes here, from what James said. Since teaching is such a central part of God's plan, it is not surprising that he regulated the process. All Christians, therefore, are regulations. All Christians agree their regulations concerning how teaching should be done. The writer, Dr. James Orton, believes these regulations are based on whether the teaching is done, follow me here, publicly, or privately. And James' tract is devoted to talking about public teaching and private teaching. There are some today who do not believe a public and private teaching has a bearing on the subject of the assembly. But I really believe today you can learn from Acts the 20th chapter and verse 20 when Paul, let it be made known, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Here you have a great example of public and private. Now we'll point this out in a minute, and it's very important that we understand this because this is going to help us in our study today. Now back to James' tract, here's what he said. And I had never thought about it this way, and I wanted to share it with you here. He said, God has always made a distinction in that these two forms of instruction, that is, public and private. He said in the Old Testament, God made a distinction, and in the New Testament, God made a distinction. And here's the passages that he gives to support this. Very good and very helpful to me, and hopefully helpful to you. Go with me to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and verse 7. Where here in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 7, you will see a case of private teaching. Very, very important. And when we studied this, we began to see exactly what we're talking about here. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 7, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is where a father is teaching his children in a private setting, and this is, without question, a private type teaching. Now, again in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Again, we learn what the Bible does say. Again, we learn what the Scripture says. We learn what is right. Deuteronomy 31 and 12. This is the great time that God commanded Moses, and Moses commanded the people, gather the people together. Gather the people together. Men, women, children, strangers in thy gates. Gather them all together. Now, you see clearly right here, Old Testament, God utilized public and private teaching. But you know, he did not limit it there. James went on to illustrate, the New Testament recognizes the same distinction. And he cites Acts 20 and 20, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. One translation said, and James did not cite the translation, he said, I've taught you public and in private. So that should remove any thought, any doubt in our minds, whether this is public and private, public and house to house, and public and private, as Brother Orton illustrates here, was taught in the Old Testament, and here we find it taught in the New Testament in Acts 20 and verse 20. You know, the passage tonight that we read at the opening said in Acts 28 and verse 30, how Paul entered into a home, he taught and taught in Rome and rented his own house and taught those who visited him there. Acts 28 and verse 30. Again, private type teaching. Now, this is a very interesting point. And I want to write this verse on the board because I don't want anybody to miss this. Acts 18 and 26. Brother James adequately said, in at least one case, the preacher was taken into a private place. Notice now, the preacher was taken into a private place and given instruction in the way of the Lord more perfectly. A preacher didn't have it quite together on what he was teaching. He was taken aside and taught more perfectly. When Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos preach, they knew his knowledge imperfect. They took him unto them, good speed. They took him home with them, taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, Acts 18 and 26. In contrast to the above, private teaching, public teaching, regulated in several ways, and Scripture would clearly teach that, 1 Corinthians 14. My friends, listen, when you have a private gathering, that's one method of teaching, one location or an assembly of teaching of people. When you have public teaching, you must follow the guidelines of 1 Corinthians 14. When the church is gathered together in any capacity, they're assembling together and they're gathered together. When you have the church assembling together here, it needs to follow the guideline of the 1 Corinthians 14th chapter. Now, I'm not going to be able to go all below 1 Corinthians 14, but I'll give you three or four. We've already studied how they're gathered together in one place right here in chapter 14, 23. But also, if you have people who speak foreign languages, they had to have an interpreter speak one at a time and one interpret. That's what it said. Another point of interest is in a public assembly or in any assembly when you gather the people together into an assembly for the purpose of spiritual instruction. And I'll know this in a moment from Brother Jerry Cutter's tract. When he said you have an assembly, Christians called out to work, be together and to assemble together for study, then my dear friend, that should follow 1 Corinthians 14, and that is women keep silent in such a gathering. Again, it is pointed out that if you have prophets speaking, it should be done one at a time. Brother Orton concluded the thought in my quote here. This booklet goes quite a bit further. He said, it should be noted these restrictions do not apply only to the Lord's Day worship, but to all public assemblies. Very, very important information. Well, you know, Brother Jerry Cutter wrote this track. And by the way, I brought a few of these. I was in Oklahoma City the other day, and I called Brother Jerry up, and he had some that I could bring with me. And this is so important. Now, what's interesting here, in James' track on public and private, he addresses the teaching from the public and private aspect. In Jerry Cutter's track on the teaching, he approaches it from the assembly. What is a lawful assembly? What is not? When an assembly of Christians gather together, what type of teaching should be done? Now, I'm not going to be able to read everything that he said here, but I want to give you a couple of points, please. What we learn here is, and he gives the definition of from Greek English lexicon from Thayer. He said an assembly is properly or literally a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some place or to an assembly. His comment is, when the people are gathered together by the local church for the express purpose of rendering spiritual service, we have an assembly. All right, when people gather together, we have for spiritual service, we have an assembly. And then he said, and the local church is assembled when the people are called together for the express purpose of rendering spiritual service, and therefore it must be following the guidelines illustrated in Scripture. Well, you know, my dear friends, it needs to be understood. And when I read this first time, it really made me sit up and take note. Brother Jerry in his study said, men can teach both publicly and privately, but women may teach only privately. We understand that. That makes it real, real clear. And then he illustrates another very important truth, one that should make us sit up and take note. And he let it be made known that where a woman can teach, she can teach anybody. Man, woman, or child, anybody. But where she cannot teach, she can't teach anybody. He makes that point. James Gordon makes that point. Where they can teach, they're free to teach anybody, man, woman, or child. Where they cannot teach, you can't teach man, woman, or child. And when you begin to take what is right and you go by the scriptures, it all begins to unfold in a very, very good way. Well, there's a lot I could say there, but let me read his final words, at least on this page. I guess he answers some arguments in the back. But he said, in conclusion on his proving what's right, he said the class method for teaching the scriptures, let me read it exactly, the class method for teaching the church is completely foreign to Holy Scripture. Even those who use them readily report they were first introduced into the denominations and then from there and went into the church. Bible class are both unscriptural and anti-scriptural. They cannot be found in God's Word and clearly violate what is taught. So we need to understand today the importance of going by the Bible in these regards. Well, I must hasten to another point, and that is the singing aspect. You know, there are several verses of Scripture that I think would be noteworthy, and I'll mention these a little bit as I write. Matthew 26 and verse 30 is a passage of Scripture that refers to the communion service. They sang a hymn, and then they departed. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 15, Paul discussed with the church at Corinth, and he illustrated this very important truth. He said, I will sing with the Spirit and the understanding, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also. And then also, you go to Ephesians 5 and 19, and Colossians 3 and 16, very similar passages. They teach, sing, and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, the Word of God said, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto you. So what we learn is, we learn what's right. When you see singing, now please let me emphasize this fact here today. You have singing, not playing. You know, the Scripture never teaches you to play anything in church, in worship. It's always singing, and there's a lot of very interesting studies on that, and we need to have more and more teaching on this. I need to do more than I have done in recent years. I'll freely admit that, and I need to do more, and I need to perfect even my be able to explain this in a timely way. I need to teach lessons on the Lord's Supper only. I need to teach lessons on the assembly only and the singing only. So we have more time to devote each of these. But I'll tell you what concerns me today. When we began to go down a road, and all of a sudden, this teaching, Lord's Supper, the assembly, and the singing is not taught, people sometimes lose their focus. They lose their focus on what is right here. Can we do this and can we do that? And they begin to think, I think this and I think this. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with this. And the next thing you know, we're following man's ideas. Good intention. I would never argue about somebody having bad intentions. Good intentions. But good intentions can also be wrong. Okay? Let's make sure we understand that. Now, when I think about this today in the Lord's Supper, and I think about the assembly, and I think about singing, I would just love to quit right here and just say, this is what the Bible teaches, this and many other verses also. And we could just end with that. But I must take you to one of the lessons we talked about the other day while we were here in the gospel meeting. And that is Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Matthew 21st chapter, 23 through 27. Now this is very important. This is one of the first lessons we taught at the meeting, probably the first couple of nights into the meeting. Now what we learn here, there are four very important questions that should be asked. That is, first question is, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Is this practice from heaven or from men? From heaven, from men. Okay, anything that goes on in doctrine and worship and salvation, we should ask, by what authority, who gave the authority, is it from heaven, is it from men? Now, I have showed you what has come by authority of Scripture. As for all three of these, Lord's Supper, assembly, and singing. We've illustrated this has come from heaven. All of these have come from heaven, and all of these are very, very important. But dear friends, please understand, they've been altered, they've been changed, and we find out those changes were unauthorized and came from men. Regarding the Lord's Supper, I've changed, well, I mean, not right, here you go. Okay, the Lord's Supper, I want to illustrate this. A gentleman by the name of John G. Thomas made a change in this aspect, and it's really unfortunate because it was totally unnecessary, but this happened in the year that's recorded as 1894. Just a little bit over 100 years ago, everybody pretty much worshiped this way, and there was a couple of different variations, but John G. Thomas introduced an individual cup. Well, everybody had the little cup. Pass it around. And then a gentleman by the name of G.C. Brewer, he brought this into the church, into the Church of Christ in the year of 1915. Now, I believe that Jim Crouch in his track on the communion that's in the track record right out here, he will give this information here too. Now, this is very important because, see, all of this happened a long time from A.D., you know, whatever year you think, 30 or 33 from the first century church, whatever year you believe the church was established, but it's around 30 to 33 A.D. We know 1894 is a long time for there. Christian people, let's just do what the Bible says. And we don't have to do all this other man-made ways. Well, you know, in the assembly, you know, the assembly is very similar to this. Robert Raitz. Now, you study this. Look it up for yourself. A gentleman by the name of Robert Raitz. In the year of 1783, he came up with a big idea that he thought was a good idea. And perhaps at the time it was, he wanted to teach secular education, emphasis secular education, to the community people. But then it evolved into Sunday school, a Bible class. But I want to tell you what, 1783 is a long way away from that first century. If God wanted teaching done and people being divided into different groups, wouldn't he have just said it? Wouldn't not he have just put out that, this is the way I want it done? We were illustrated from the early reading and studying that God pretty much has set in order what he wants from all of these verses. Okay, and then the singing aspect. This is very sad, but this was the first serious violation of the three that we're talking about this morning. And this is in the year A.D. 666 here. Very important to note. You have man and year. Man and years. Man and year. All three of these violations and innovations in religion. Many hundreds of years after Jesus established his church. Now, if I were to ask this, by what authority does somebody have individual cups in the communion? They've got to go to man to find out, because it's not from God, it's not in his word. If I were to say, by what authority do we have an assembly broken up in classes? What authority do we have assembly that is, you know, sometimes, no, this is a perplexing fact. You have assemblies sometimes, you don't know whether they're public or private. And when the confusion like that is here, and you have that in different parts of the country, people have great intention. But when you have that, what we've got to do is make sure we're on safe, solid, sound, scriptural ground. That's four S's, by the way. Safe, solid, sound, scripture ground. You want to make sure. You don't want to get into an area that you don't know about. What we can do is go by these, the assembly. You make sure a matter is either publicly clearly or clearly private, and then it falls under different regulations laid forth in Scripture. And that was obviously taught in the Old Testament, New Testament. It was taught before the church established in the Old. It's taught after the church established in the New. It's very clear. We've already talked about that. And then in our singing aspect, sometimes people push the limit on that too. And it just alarms me. I do not see the reason why we need to do that. Now when it's so clear laid out what the Scriptures teach, my goal today in this lesson is to help us all to be refocused on the fact of what does the Bible teach. what is right. What are the book, chapter, and verses? You do that, hey, you don't have to worry about anything. This is right. But if we start venturing off into unknown and coming up with different ways of doing things, dear friends, we could be just like people in Scripture. You remember Nadab and Abihu? You know what they did? God wanted the fire taken from a certain source, and they came up with what God said, a strange fire. God rejected it. You remember Cain and Abel? Cain worshiped God, Abel worshiped God. They both had good intentions, perhaps. Cain gave God what Cain wanted God to have, the product of his fruits, vegetables, etc. kind of thing. Abel gave God what he wanted and a bloody sacrifice. They both worshiped God. God rejected Cain and accepted Abel's. My friend, you have this over and over and over again taught in Scripture. When God speaks, don't tamper with it, please. Let's stay with God's Word. Oh, it makes us feel much more secure, and we can always open up the Bible and say, here's why. We just follow these verses. This is why. It's been a great joy to study with you. I know that in order to cover this, I had to go rather rapidly, and I hope not too rapidly, but if you have questions, please ask. Okay, please ask. If you don't agree with anything that I've said, one little minor little detail, if you don't agree, please talk about it. I want to do that. And I'm going to start preaching this more and more and more. This is the first time in a long time, said to my shame, that I've preached sermons on this material. But I'm committed to doing so. So you could be my friend. You could help me. If there's something you believe I could explain a different way or better way that would line up with Scripture, then I'm open to you. I genuinely am. I want to do that. But it is my intention to preach more on this all across the country, my gospel meetings, and my local congregation, my home church. I plan to preach this because we've got to have raised a generation of people to know the truth on these subjects. It has escaped our pulpit for whatever the reasons. Myself, I didn't get around to do it. I will offer no excuse. I just haven't done it. But I will from my own. The Lord be willing. And I ask you, teachers in the congregation, you teach on it too. You preach to the congregation, teach on it too. It's very, very important. Innovation in religion. God does not look on this with favor on innovation. Wayne McKinney said it perhaps best of all. God is not interested in our creativity. God is not interested in our creativity. What God wanted is what God said. And he's not interested in our creativity, us figuring out how to change it, modify it, and push it this way or push it that way. That's just to do what the Word of God says. What we can go to the Bible and base things on. Please, if you have questions, let's talk about it. You've been a great audience today, and I could keep on preaching. But I have preached longer than I normally do on Lord's Day morning. But I did have a lot of material to cover. So thank you so very much for our study time together. And if you're this assembly this morning and you're not prepared to meet your Maker, I'd love you to get prepared today. Today could be the day you become a New Testament Christian. Based on your hearing the Word of God, believing it, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, be buried in baptism, it washes away your sins. If you've taken those steps and things are just not going well with your spiritual life and you want to repent of your sins and confess your faults, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Please come today while we stand and while we sing.